A short letter from Paul. And it starts with a runaway. Paul had a passionate and very effective ministry, proclaiming the saving power of Jesus Christ. And he was often opposed by local authorities and others with a vested interest in keeping things as they were. So as a consequence of that, he sometimes ended up in prison. And we find him in prison in Philippi, Jerusalem, Caesarea, and Rome. Those are all recorded in Scripture, in Acts. And there may have been others that weren't recorded. And while he was there, as well as witnessing to his guards and to any visitors, he would sometimes write letters to churches and individuals. And the letter we had read this morning is one of these written from an imprisonment, Paul's letter to Philemon. And it was almost certainly written at the same time as Paul's letter to the Colossians. We can infer this reasonably from some of the phrases that are used in both letters, and for the fact that apart from Philemon himself and Appia, who may well have been Philemon's wife, all the people named in the letter to Philemon are also named in the letter to Colossae. And another point connecting these two letters is one Onesimus. And Onesimus is described in the letter to the Colossians as our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. So we now know that Onesimus hails from Colossae. And Onesimus is the reason for Paul writing his letter to Philemon. For Onesimus was a runaway slave, and Philemon was his owner. And Onesimus had not only run away from Paul's comments in verse 18 of the letter to Philemon, "If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me." It indicates that he has also stolen from his master, from Philemon, and then run away. And in running away, he may have thought himself free, but legally, he still belonged to Philemon. He was his property. So he'd run away, and he came to wherever Paul was in prison, and he met with Paul. And we don't know whether that was his intention or whether somehow God had intervened to bring these two people together. But Paul obviously explained the gospel to Onesimus. And Onesimus responded in repentance and faith in Jesus. He became a Christian. And now Paul was sending him back to Colossae, to his owner, Philemon. Philemon was not only a slave owner, he had a church meeting in his home. As we read the first couple of verses of the letter to Philemon, the way we read it, it might seem that the church was in the house of Archippus. But the style of the day was that the first mentioned recipient was the main person who was being written to. And this letter is a personal letter to Philemon. If you want to turn to the first few verses of the letter to Colossians, you'll see that it's addressed in the plural. Verses 3 and 4, "We always thank God, the Father and our Lord of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints." And then you go back to Philemon, verses 4 and 5, and the sentiment's very much the same. But it's written in the singular, I. Always thank God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. And the singular is not just the I, it's the you as well that's being remembered. If you go to the King James Version, you'll find it's translated the, a singular. So it's a letter from Paul to Philemon, a personal letter. Other people have mentioned it does have a wider context, but Paul is writing to this slave owner. So we have Onesimus, a slave stealing from his master, fleeing. He meets the imprisoned Paul, hears the gospel, becomes a Christian. Paul sends Onesimus back to Colossae, back to his master, and also possibly back to punishment. Roman law allowed the death penalty for runaway slaves. And this puts Onesimus, Philemon, and the Colossian church in a difficult position and prompts both Paul's letter and his prayer for Philemon. Paul prays prayers of thanks. And he thanks God specifically for Philemon's love and faith. And he continues, I pray that you will be active in sharing your faith. And what follows, the main body of the letter, is an appeal for the specific application of that sharing. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith. That's verse 6 of the letter to Philemon. When we talk about sharing our faith today, we most naturally understand that as speaking about Jesus with unbelievers. But it's not the meaning here. Philemon is already a Christian. Paul is a Christian. Onesimus is a Christian. The Greek's quite clear. The manuscripts don't vary, but there's some debate on how best to express the thought in English. And I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith is probably not the best rendering. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith. And the Greek word here is koinonia. And it's a noun. It's not a doing word at all. It's most frequently translated fellowship and is often used to describe, in the Bible, Christian fellowship, a gathering of people sharing together Christ. If we were to have a cake here today, and I were to cut it into about 80 pieces, we could all have a share in that cake. And that would be something solid. It would be something tangible. It would be something we could literally get our teeth into. And that's what Paul's praying for here when he uses that word koinonia. He's praying that our faith will not just be words. It'll be something solid, something tangible, something concrete. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith. It's worth looking at the word active there as well. It's a word in Greek, and I'm not a Greek scholar, so I'm not even going to pronounce it, but it's the word we get energy from, basically. And it's quite instructive to see where it's used. You'll be familiar with one verse if you've been doing the home group studies. One verse is 1 Corinthians, there's no need to look it up, 16:9, which reads, a great door for effective work has opened to me. So here that word is translated effective, and it's also used in Hebrews 4:12, where it says the word of God is living and active. So it's translated active again there, but look at the activity. sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and spirit. You know, if I were to run up and down here, I would be very active. But unless my purpose was to get fit, or in my case, to get out of breath very quickly, that activity would not serve any purpose. So when Paul's saying, be active, he's not talking about running around like headless chickens. He's talking about making your faith solid, visible, in a way that's effective, in a way that makes a difference. In a way that builds up koinonia, Christian fellowship. Now, the answer to this prayer can be usefully applied throughout life. But Paul has in mind a particular situation when he's writing to Philemon. Onesimus, the runaway slave, is coming back. He's coming back to Philemon. And he, being a respected Christian leader, might see it as his duty to maintain order, to uphold the law by punishing Onesimus in some way. In fact, Paul writes in the letter to Colossians, a letter which may well have been carried by Onesimus, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, not only when their eyes on you, but with sincerity of heart." Order is good. Upholding the law is good. But you know, there's a different law at work in the koinonia, in the Christian fellowship. The law of love reigns supreme in the hearts of God's people. Love and faith were the two qualities that Paul recognizes in the slave owner Philemon, and the two are closely tied together. Philemon's sharing of his love is also, sharing of his faith is also a sharing of his love. And Paul says that it gives him joy and encouragement and refreshes the hearts of the saints, and the saints of the fellowship of believers. So Paul goes on to make his appeal on behalf of Onesimus. Philemon is a free man. Onesimus is a slave. In his letter, Paul goes out of his way to identify himself with the slave. In Paul's letters, most of them, he designates himself as an apostle. He starts off from Paul, an apostle of Christ, or words similar to that effect. But to Philemon, he is Paul, a prisoner of Christ. He's a prisoner in verses 1 and 9, and he is in chains in verses 10 and 13. Paul says himself he could order Philemon to do the right thing. But God looks for changed hearts, not just doing things from duty. So Paul bases his request on love. He says, "I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son." You could read that, "who was born my son while I was in chains." Clearly, while in the company of Paul, Onesimus has been found by Jesus and has been a great help to Paul. He has in fact become as a son to Paul. The name Onesimus means useful one. And Paul in his letter plays on that meaning by saying that Onesimus was once useless to you. But now he is useless to both you. Sorry, but now he is useful to both you and to me. And he's not only playing on the meaning, I think he's also playing on word sounds, because the word for useless is akrestos. And the word for useful is eucharistos. And they're both very similar in sound to the Greek for Christ, Christos. Because it's Christ that makes the difference. Onesimus is now a Christian. And Paul says he should be spared from any punishment, but more, much more than this. Philemon is being urged to completely redefine his relationship with Onesimus. Paul writes, "Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good. No longer a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord." So Paul is stressing that the slave is now no longer a slave, but a brother. And he says that twice. And the second time he says, he's a dear brother in the Lord. He puts this relationship firmly in Christ. If Philemon was harboring any doubts about Paul's meaning, Paul rapidly dispels them with his request that Onesimus, the ex-slave, is received back as if he were the Apostle Paul himself. Paul, in his letter, offers to pay any outstanding debts to Philemon. "Charge it to me," he says. What debt could there be? Stolen property, perhaps, that had been sold? Money now spent? The loss of his servants' services, perhaps for a substantial period of time? Any or all of those? And legally, Onesimus' life was still forfeit. "I will pay it back," says Paul. But adds a little bit of a sting in the tail. "Not to mention that you owe me your very self." And Paul is saying that he would pay the debt back. But actually, Philemon, the slave owner, owes Paul more, because it was through Paul that he became a Christian. It was Paul's message that changed his life, because before hearing the gospel, his life too was forfeit. He too was condemned to death. We don't know how Onesimus ended up in slavery, but his bid for freedom put him under the sentence of death. And Onesimus is going back now, not as a slave with a threat of punishment hanging over his head, but as a dear brother, as one of those whose very nature has been changed by Christ. Onesimus would now be part of the family, the koinonia, the Christian fellowship. God is not like a slave owner. He's a loving God, a father who cares for us far more than any human father can. But all of us, every man, every woman, every child, has this independent and rebellious streak right from Adam. Our spirits reject God and we run away from him. This is what the Bible calls sin. And tragically, as we run from God, we run straight into slavery. Slavery to sin. We become controlled by selfish desires that may lead to life-destroying captivity to harmful practices. And you know, even if outwardly lives are respectable, if we're really nice people, spiritually, we're still dead, under the sentence of death. And it's a sentence you can't escape by running away from it. The only way to true freedom is to purchase your freedom. But we don't have the resources. Our own best efforts cannot free us. No other person can free us. They have not enough to pay the price. But God has made a way. He sent Jesus, God with us, to pay the price for our freedom. And what a price that is. By dying on the cross with his own blood, Jesus takes the punishment that we deserve. Jesus pays the price that sets us free. This is the gift that God offers to all in slavery to sin. This is the gift God offers to all under the sentence of death. God is longing to welcome you into his family. God is longing to give you true freedom. And if you don't know this freedom, then you can speak to me. I'll be doing teas afterwards. Speak to Pastor Gaius, who will be on the door. Or speak to Norman or to a Christian you know and trust to find out more about this freedom. Philemon was commended by Paul right at the start of that letter for his faith and love. And yet it's these very qualities that Paul challenges him to exercise more fully. Paul never explicitly asks Philemon to free his slave Onesimus. But if you're reading words like, "Onesimus, who became my son, I'm sending him who is my very heart back to you, that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but as a dear brother. Welcome him as you would welcome me." If you read those words and take them to heart and acted on them, what other result could there be than for Onesimus to be given his freedom? Paul is starting a revolution. Or really, it's God through Paul. But it's not a revolution with barricades, with bricks, and with bottles. And far less is it a revolution with bullets or bombs. It's a revolution of relationships. It's a revolution of the heart. It's a revolution of faith and love in action. Philemon's revolution was in his relationship to his former slave. I doubt very much if any of us are keeping slaves. We are, however, surrounded by people in slavery to sin. And can we step out in faith to bring them freedom? This is a letter from a Christian to a Christian about a Christian. And every day we see on our news how Christians are under pressure, being persecuted, being killed. There's a widespread, worldwide, spiritual and physical attack on the koinonia, on the Christian fellowship. Can we step out in faith to help our brothers and sisters in need? It's a letter from a Christian to a Christian about a Christian. And yet Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan leaves us with no excuse for leaving out those who do not yet know Christ when they are in need. Do we need a heart revolution towards the foreigner, the homeless, the drug dependent? Churches are a bit like icebergs. No, I don't mean they're cold and hard. At least not this one. They're a bit like icebergs because 90% of the ministry, perhaps even more than that, goes on unseen, below the waterline. When you speak to people in a Christ-centered, Bible-loving fellowship, you begin to find out all sorts of ministries being carried out by all sorts of people. And many of them wouldn't even make a few lines in the local paper. They're unseen and they're unsung. They are, nonetheless, vital expressions of God's love by ministers of Jesus. They are acts of faith made solid, made concrete through the love of Christ. And perhaps those that are unseen by the world are all the more precious in the sight of God. Philemon was commended by Paul for his faith and love. And at the same time, Paul challenged him to exercise them more fully. It was a challenge to bring freedom to Onesimus, the slave. And it was also, at the same time, a challenge that would bring freedom to the slave owner, Philemon, as sharing his faith in this new way would draw him deeper into the love of Christ. Paul says that he's praying this prayer so that it would lead to a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. The challenge of Paul's prayer still stands today. It stands for you. It stands for me. It stands for his church in this land. Amen.